the strategy was set. What food was left in the town has been consumed by the men of war so that hopefully they'll be able to eat. And that night, Psalm chapter 46 is written before that, during that process, Psalm chapter 46 is written. And Nehemiah, or not Nehemiah, but Hezekiah and Isaiah are walking the walls of Jerusalem as we pick up, as we come to our text. They're walking the walls of Jerusalem, encouraging men to pray to God, to trust to God, to wait for the morning, to put faith in God and to expect God to do something. And they're doing that and they're just waiting for the morning light to shine. And they wait. And they know that Sennacherib is going to order his specific shooter to shoot the first arrow. And as soon as the first arrow is shot in Jerusalem, there will be an onslaught of arrows throughout Jerusalem. And they're just waiting and waiting. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And it's 4 o'clock. And it's 5 o'clock. The morning sunrise should happen now, just in a few minutes to an hour. And they wait and they wait and they wait. And the sun finally peaks over the eastern horizon. The watchmen of the city, they sit there and the knot in their stomach gets even tighter. And they're waiting with the horns even closer to their mouth, waiting for that first arrow. And they wait 5 minutes after sunrise and 10 minutes after sunrise and 30 minutes after sunrise and then an hour after sunrise. And Sennacherib's just prolonging the agony. And it's not just an hour, then it's 2 hours and then it's 3 hours. And the watchmen notice that all the fires of the Assyrians have gone out. They can't see any movement. Hezekiah and Isaiah must be thinking to themselves that the Assyrians are playing head games. And then someone notices, off in the distance, at the back part of the Assyrian camp, a carrion bird begins to soar over the Assyrian camp. And then another bird begins to soar. And then another bird begins to soar. And before long, there's 10 or 15. And somebody goes and calls for Hezekiah and Isaiah. And they say, what do you think this is? And they're watching. And there's 20 and 30 and 40. And then hundreds upon hundreds of birds are soaring and descending and staying in the camp. This has never happened. They don't know what this is. They can hear packs of wild dogs throughout the Assyrian camp that are in the camp howling. And they're wondering what's going on. They're sitting on the walls, their swords at the ready, shields in their hand. They're ready to fight just out of pride and just out of courage and not wanting to go out without fighting. They're ready to fight and they're waiting for the enemy to come. And then a spy comes into Jerusalem, one that they had sent out, the first Assad agent ever. When he walks into the gate through a secret passageway, he runs to his general and he gives his general word, and his general ushers him to the king as quickly as he can. And he says to the king, King, the spy has some special news. And the king says, well, what's your news? And the spy says, King, the entire army of Assyria has died. And the king says, what do you mean they've died? He said, they've all died. And the king says, no, not all of them. You just saw some. And he says, no, king, I assure you that the whole 185,000 army of the Assyrians is dead. They don't believe him. So they send out another spy. And then they send out another spy. And they all come back with the same report. You see, because in the middle of the night, they had all died. God had used a swift moving pestilence and the Assyrian army was dead. And the Jewish people in the town of Jerusalem would enjoy the spoils of the victory that was won that night by God. And the Assyrians, if you study Jewish history, will never trouble the nation of Israel ever again. Word begins to spread throughout the city. The inhabitants gingerly walk into, the inhabitants of Jerusalem gingerly walk into the Assyrian camp. And there in the Assyrian camp, they begin to take the spoils of war, gaining confidence, a shield of brass here, a pot to cook with here, a change of clothes there, a sword, a bow, a tent, gold coins, whatever the case was, it was the spoils of war, and they were able to take them. Why? Because God had won a great victory. The victory was not anything that Hezekiah was able to perform. His great strategy of war was no comparison to one of the greatest generals who had ever lived in Sennacherib. They would never be able to defeat the Assyrians by, on paper, it had to be the supernatural hand of God. And it was after that great victory, while the town was enjoying the spoils, that Hezekiah, the prophet and king, takes a piece of paper, a parchment, and he takes a quill, and he takes an inkwell, and he goes into his study, and he pens this psalm. While the people are enjoying the spoils of war, he is praising God for the work God has done. This is a psalm of rejoicing. It's a messianic psalm. A psalm about the coming Messiah. It was recited by the Jews in their synagogue 7 times prior to the blowing of the trumpet, which marked their New Year's Day. It's a great psalm, and it talks about our great Creator. So in honor to this psalm, would you stand with me as we read it in Psalm 47? The Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah." God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praise to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belongeth unto God. He is greatly exalted. Father, bless the reading of your word. Thank you so much for allowing us to see this text. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we think of our great God, we see in verse 1 and 2, where the Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a King over all the earth." I would like to draw your attention first to verse number 1, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people." There ought to be an emotion about us over the greatness of our God. We ought not simply be a stoic people gaining intellectual knowledge about the person of our God, but there ought to be an emotional excitement about who our God is. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Linda Griffith's favorite verse. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And then we see in verse number 2 that He is an awesome God. And Hezekiah starts us out with that. "For the Lord Most High is terrible." That word "terrible" means there He is amazing. He is above all. We would use a word in our vernacular that would describe that. That He is an awesome God. He is awe-inspiring. He brings us to the point of amazement. He is an awesome God. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 2 that He is a terrible God. He is a king, He is a king over all the earth. He is authoritative. He moves the winds wherever He wants to. The rivers move in the palm of His hand. He holds the worlds just in His palm. There is nothing that is greater than our God. There is nothing that is superior than our God. Take all the weapons of war and all the power of the earth, and nothing can compare to God, and all the powers of the earth are but a thimble compared to Him. He is authoritative. Verse number 3, the Scripture says, "He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet." He is our defender. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Because He's our defender. And truly, He alone is our defender. Apart from God, there is no victory. Try as you may, the weapons of war are futile apart from the blessed hand of our Creator. All of our efforts are in vain apart from the power and blessing of our Creator. He subdues the people and the nations under our feet. In verse number 4, He shall choose our inheritance for us in the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. Selah. He chooses our inheritance. See, as Hezekiah writes this, the Israelites were in the Assyrian camp. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem were gathering food that they thought they were going to starve to death. And they were gathering gold because they never thought they would have any. They were taking new tents home with them, and they never thought they'd have a tent. They were taking clothes, and remember, a suit of clothes would cost a year to two wages, and they were taking clothes home with them. They were taking all kinds of things home with them. Why? Because God chose their inheritance. They didn't understand how it would happen. They didn't see how God could do it. But can I tell you, God did it. He's our provider. Verse number 5, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. He is victorious. Would we remember that where God's hand moves, it's always ultimately victorious? God never does anything and might lose. God always wins. It's never even close. Some people talk about the power of Satan. Can I tell you that God will defeat Satan and all of his armies and all of the armies of the world with the word of his mouth? He doesn't have to raise his hand. He doesn't have to pull out a gun. He doesn't have to pull out a shield. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't even, according to the scripture, he doesn't even send an angel to win. We know he sent an angel here and the angel caused a pestilence and the people died. But he doesn't even have to cause an angel or commission an angel to go into the armies of the world. No, he just has to speak the word and it's done. Sometimes we say, well, how can God do that? With the word of his mouth. I know people, they panic about politics a lot. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. That's an anthropomorphic phrase, meaning that we ascribe the human characteristic to a divine creator. I mean, really, this is what it is. God just says, this is how I want it to work. So God, I don't like how it's working. I understand this. But do we realize that the children of Israel didn't really like having the Assyrians encamped all around them? It's not like they went, oh, this is great. I can't wait. I know exactly what God's going to do. He's going to kill all the Assyrians with a pestilence, and then I'm going to have a new sword by the time I go to sleep tomorrow night. That wasn't reality. They thought they were going to die, but God is victorious. In verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, sing praise to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. And remind us that He deserves our praise. Verse number 11 of chapter 46, this is how Hezekiah closed the negative psalm, because these are comparative psalms, or you really shouldn't read 46 without 47 is what we're saying when we say comparative. And he ended verse number 11, chapter 46, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Or, we're dependent totally on Him, because Sennacherib's coming and we're dying. We don't have any hope. And then he gets to 6 and 7, sing praise to our God, sing praise to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. What's the understanding? The understanding is what He has done. Sometimes we want understanding that He's made our life perfect, but could we remember that He has taken us from the place of condemned, where the wrath of God abides on us, to now being residents of the state of heaven? So, well, I don't have a whole lot here. My life isn't super easy here. Yeah, but if you're a believer, this is as bad as it gets. That's it. You say, well, it's pretty bad. Yeah, but it's not near as bad as most people on the face of the earth. And it's all uphill from here. He deserves our praise. And then we see in verse number 9, the princes of the people are gathered together. Even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Hezekiah started this psalm out by saying the Lord Most High is terrible. He's amazing. He's awesome. He ended this with verse 9. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Or He is awesome. Worthy of our praise. He started it out. He is awesome. He ended it. He's awesome. Folks, we serve an awesome God. As we think of His awesomeness, we can't help but praise Him for the number of people saved on Sunday at Canyon Ridge. And we can't help but praise Him for the number of people who've been saved since Sunday at Canyon Ridge. We can't help but praise Him for the work that He has done. It truly is a victory night. It's not because of 30,000 flyers, though God rewards effort. It's not because of hot dogs or hamburgers or a new message series. God blessed because He is awesome, because He's authoritative, because He's our defender and our provider, and He's victorious. He's awesome. And He deserves our praise. So Julie's going to come to the piano. And John's going to come to the guitar. And they're going to play. And we're just going to have a corporate time where we can praise the Lord tonight. Maybe you want to come to the altar and do it. More than appropriate to do that. Maybe you want to stay in your chair and do that. Fine too. But God's doing a great work here. And we're not going to rob His praise. We're not going to give it to another man. We're going to give it to Him. So if we could have every head bowed and every eye closed. And I invite you, as soon as the music starts, to come to the altar and spend time in prayer with God.
your attentiveness tonight, and I just want to make a couple of quick announcements. This Sunday night, right after service, is Rocky's youth fundraiser night, and we think it's going to be warm, and if we think it, it will come. We don't really know what the temperature is going to be, but Rocky's youth night, it's been unseasonably cool, but we'll have a good time. So we want to encourage you to come be with us, Rocky's youth night, right after the Sunday evening service. Great fellowship time. We're looking forward to it. And Rocky's Yogurt's one of our favorite places to go. If the quality is not great, the quantity sure is. And so we want to encourage you to come and be with us. Missionary Scott Boltikoff and his family are going to be with us Sunday, October the 16th. And so we want to encourage you to be praying for that. And then we have Connection Group Leader Training Sunday, October 16th. And then let's remember about our outreach this Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. I want to encourage you to be there. Be on time. Let's be ready to go. And we're looking forward to a great time. And remember about the sermon series Life Change. Sunday morning, we'll continue Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. We'll be talking about the ruler of the synagogue's daughter who died, that Christ brought back to life, and what that means to us and the impact of it. Well, we had a great day on Sunday, and after you have a great day, people who work together should enjoy working together and should praise the Lord for the opportunity to work together. And so we've worked hard for that, for Sunday, Friend Day. Many of you have spent many hours out, both kids and adults. So I've asked all the kids to be in here. Right after Brother Bernie comes, he's on his way. We're going to close with the chorus, We Will Remember, which is appropriate for the message. Right after he comes and leads us in that, the staff has a bunch of pie and cake and coffee out in the courtyard, and we just have a fellowship because we want you to fellowship together tonight. We don't believe in just working together without fellowship. Don't go home. Don't think this is an early night, because if you do on Sunday night, I'm going for 3 hours and I won't even feel bad. And we'll call it whatever your name is. We're going to call it, okay, this is his 15 minutes. All right, you know, so everybody, you know, and in high school, everybody will throw a ball at you when you're not paying attention. So seriously, we want you to stay around in fellowship. We're out in plenty of time, and we're normally not out for about 35 more minutes. And so 30 more minutes. It was the shortest Wednesday night service in the history of Canyon Ridge. And so we want to encourage you to stay and fellowship with us, get to know some people. So stand with us. Bern, you come and lead us. We will remember as he sings. Let me encourage you to sing out as well.
All right, let's start right on verse 1 of We Will Remember. Verse 1.
You're our creator, our life sustainer, deliverer, our comfort, our joy. Throughout the ages, you've been our shelter, our peace in the midst of the storm. We will remember, we will remember, we will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness.
Let's sing verse 4 together now. Verse 4.
I still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you'd love me, you'd never leave me, and I've never been the same.
Sing out now on the chorus.
We will remember.
You are dismissed. Head on out there. Enjoy some food and fellowship together.